Turn your Bibles, please, to Revelation 14 as we consider our series of studies through the book of Revelation. I've entitled our study in this 14th chapter, Preview of Coming Events. I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. But this morning I only want to look at verses 6 through 11. Because there's a portion of this scripture that is probably the most descriptive and terrifying description of hell, I feel greatly burdened on my heart this morning for those who are not saved and for those of us who have loved ones that maybe not be in this church who are not saved, to think of what awaits them. It is so terrifying. If it wasn't for the Word of God, we wouldn't even believe it. So let's just bow in prayer that God would really do a work of grace in the hearts of some who are here that are not saved this morning. Lord, you moved through the Holy Spirit for John to write the words that we will consider this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, you spoke more of hell than you did of heaven. You created hell for the devil and his angels, but also for all those who refuse to believe the gospel and refuse to repent. And when we read the text of Scripture, like verses 9 through 11, even the regenerate mind draws back and shrinks back in horror. Could this be true? But we know that it is because it's the Word of God. Now help us as we open up these three announcements by these three angelic beings during this prelude to the judgments during the tribulation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Revelation is that which tells us about the future. God has been pleased to give us the ability to look ahead to future events. In large part, events which will reveal the horrors of the great tribulation when God pours out his wrath on the earth and all of its inhabitants. The time that Jesus said will be so devastating that if those days were not shortened, not a single individual would survive it. Up to this point in our studies, we have considered much of that devastation that will come upon the earth. First, the breaking of the seven-sealed scroll. Devastation that will bring about the death of one-fourth of the world's population. A worldwide earthquake that will shake the entire universe. The sun and the moon will be blotted out. Meteorites will fall to the earth like figs falling from a ripened tree when the wind blows. The sky receding like the scroll, and every mountain and island moving out of its place. So terrifying will these events be that people will run into the caves and dens of the earth and cry out for them to hide from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For they'll say, for the great day of his wrath has come. And chapter 6 ends up with them asking this question, and who is able to stand? But that's not the end of the matter. After the seven sealed judgments came the trumpet judgments. In our studies of Revelation 8 and chapter 9 through 12, we dealt with the first five trumpet judgments, hail, fire mixed with blood that will destroy one-third of all the green grass and trees and the vegetation. A great asteroid will fall into the sea, killing a third of the creatures and destroying a third of the ships. Another fireball falls from heaven and pollutes all the fresh water, and many people will die from drinking that polluted water. When the fourth angel sounded, the moon, stars, and the sun were darkened. When the fifth trumpet sounded, there was unlocked the bottomless pit, out of which smoke like a great furnace, which darkened the sun and the sky. And out of that smoke came hordes of demonic locusts, whose mission would be to torment unsaved mankind for 5 months. So severe will this torment be that man will desire to die and not be able to. Now, this 14th chapter is part of an interlude between the previous judgments and those that are yet to come, what's called the bowl judgments. But even though it's an interlude between the judgments, it's no less intense. You will understand what I mean when we consider the announcement of the third angel to the inhabitants of the earth during this interlude. Now, the events depicted in this chapter are not chronological in that they are not those things that are next in line in the tribulation. It's rather a preview of things that are yet to come during the tribulation. A look at some of the key events that lie ahead, events that will unfold in chapters 15 through 18. Now, this chapter breaks down into four major divisions. They are there before you in your outline. We considered the vision of the triumphant Jewish evangelist last week, verses 1 through 5. I want to consider the announcement of the three angels of coming events in verses 6 through 11, the text that Pastor Sean read in your hearing. Now, one of the questions that we should ask ourselves before considering the details of these announcements is this: what is the purpose of these announcements? Let me give you three possible reasons. First, to give the inhabitants of the earth a final opportunity to hear the gospel before being destroyed by the horrendous judgments that are about to come in rapid fire succession at the end of the great tribulation. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." Secondly, predicting the ultimate collapse of the entire kingdom of Antichrist, referred to as Babylon, in hopes of weaning some away from their love of that evil system. Look at verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And thirdly, to warn all the inhabitants of the earth of the horrible fate that awaits all those who bow to the pressure to worship the Antichrist, and for them who take the mark of the beast. Look at verses 9 through 11. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation." And then he expands as to what that actually means. "He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and receive the mark of his name." Now let's look at those three angelic pronouncements. First of all, we have the angel in the proclamation of the everlasting gospel. Look at verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. And that phrase, midst of heaven, is important because it's a Greek term which refers to the sun when it's at its zenith, when it's at its peak, when it's directly overhead at noonday, in full view of everyone. This angel will fly in the midst of heaven in full view of everyone whose gospel message will be heard by everyone. Look at verse 6. "Having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." By this time, the world will have experienced incredible devastation, indescribable judgments by God, inconceivable and relentless holocausts have spread themselves over the globe. We saw that in chapter 6 through 11. During those horrible times, they will have heard the preaching of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, whose message will be heard worldwide and in many cases received, chapter 7, the powerful ministry of the two witnesses in chapter 11, and the testimony of a multitude that no one will be able to number who will come to Christ during that time, but will be put to death because of it. But in spite of all those preachers, be they men or angels, the vast majority will have not yet come to faith. And here in one great dominating role, God will set apart one angel to fly back and forth in the midst of heaven as the earth rotates, so the whole globe hears him preach. And he's going to preach the gospel. The word preach means to evangelize. Notice the content of his evangelistic message, having the everlasting gospel to preach. It is the everlasting gospel because it brings everlasting salvation to all who come to believe that gospel message. It is the good news that relates to eternity. The eternal gospel is the gospel that provides eternal life. It is the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of peace, the gospel of God. If it is from God, it is about Christ, it is through grace, it provides peace, it is also by way of the gospel of the kingdom. It is the good news that tells men and women that they can enter into eternal life, the kingdom that has been opened by Christ, and all believe who believe can enter. The angel will be preaching the good news that God has provided a kingdom. He has provided grace. He has provided peace. He has provided glory. He has provided it in Christ. Christ has provided entrance into his eternal kingdom. Isn't this exactly what Jesus himself said? Notice this angel is preaching just before the last 7 judgments fall on the earth. The last opportunity for men to be saved. Jesus says in Matthew 24:14, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And we see how that's going to happen, at least one of the ways it's going to happen, through this angel. And what better way to make sure that everybody on the face of the earth hears it than to set an angel in mid-heaven flying back and forth day after day, proclaiming this eternal gospel of the kingdom. Look at verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his kingdom has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Fear God and give him glory. Worship the true and the living God, creator of all things. Fall down before the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This angel is basically saying, the door to the kingdom is still open. There is still grace. There is still peace in the provision of Christ. There is still the possibility of glory. It's not too late. There's still time to repent. There's still time to believe. And the motivation to believe and receive the gospel message is the coming and the final judgment of God. Look at the latter half of verse 7. For the hour of his judgment has come. The seventh trumpet has blown. The 7 bowls are about to be poured out in Revelation 16. Now is the day of salvation. The last call to be saved. What a gracious and merciful God. To this very end, he will be calling people around the world to be saved. Just like Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And here's an answer to the prayer of the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, O Lord, in wrath remember mercy. And we see that here with this angel. Secondly, we see the angel in the prediction of the fall of Babylon, verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she's made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, the word order actually is different in the original. It's fallen is Babylon the Great. That's for emphasis. It means complete and total destruction. Babylon, as we'll see when we get in the latter chapters, represents the kingdom of the Antichrist. The global, godless, religious order set up by the false prophet, the social and economic systems set up by the Antichrist, all will be totally destroyed, as we see in chapters 17 and 18. Well, how does the announcement of this second angel fit in with the gospel message of the first angel? Let me make a suggestion. I believe this announcement by the second angel is designed to wean some of the unbelievers away from their sinful attachment to the world system of that day, a worldwide system called Babylon in our text. Apart from the gospel of the people of that day, will have an inordinate attachment to that evil worldwide system, just as unbelievers do today. An inordinate attachment to that present evil system that keeps them from loving God, just as it does to unbelievers today. That's why John warns us in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But there is another way that this announcement is designed to wean the unbelievers of that day away from that evil system. This is the more obvious than the first. The entire world order called Babylon is going to be totally destroyed. Fallen is Babylon, that great city. And the reason for its destruction is the godless influence that system will have on that entire world of that day. Look at verse 8. Because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now allow me to tie these two angelic announcements together. The first announcement, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Don't love this system of Babylon. It will keep you from fearing God and worshiping God, and it's all going to be completely destroyed. Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of her fornication. Isn't that the same announcement that God used to wean us away from an inordinate love of the world? Namely, that this evil system is going to pass away. 1 John 1, 2:16 and 17, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But whoever does the will of the Father abides forever. And thirdly, we come to the angel and the judgment of the followers of Antichrist. Now, in order to understand what this judgment, we need to do a little review. The Antichrist in the book of Revelation is never called the Antichrist. He's always called the beast because of his vile, vicious nature. And he will come to power along with a false prophet who will have more influence over people than any false prophet that's ever lived. By deception and intimidation, the whole world will fall down and worship the Antichrist. Intimidation in the form of death. Go back to chapter 13, please. Here it's talking about this false prophet. We'll go to verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and it describes him. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in the presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the face of the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by these signs which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So the first form of intimidation is death. Secondly, economic boycott, verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, poor, free, and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. It is the number of man. His number is 666. So they're going to be intimidated to worship the beast, number one, by the sentence of death, and secondly, by economic boycott. All will be intimidated and make taking a mark in the right hand or forehead. It is that which we find in our text called the mark of the beast. Only if one has the mark will they be allowed to buy or sell. Those who refuse and are not killed, and there will be many, will not be able to buy food, clothing, or any of the necessities of life. Neither will they be allowed to sell anything in the hopes of getting the necessity of life. A complete and total economic boycott. Those who refuse to take the mark will be totally shut out from all forms of daily commerce. They will not be able to buy anything. They'll not be able to sell anything. They'll not be able to get any food. Will not be able to go to any source of food because they don't have that mark. And they will not be able to get anybody to buy it from them because they don't have that mark. They will be cut off from the basic needs of life because they do not have the mark. This will affect entire families, close friends, and loved ones. And you can imagine some of the things they're going to be saying. If we don't take the mark, our children will starve to death. Our infants will be deprived of milk. We won't be able to buy clothes. We won't be able to live in homes or have places to stay. No one will help us if we don't take the mark. Now add to this the vulnerability of these people at the time. They will have endured disaster after disaster, the collapse of the economies of the world, famines, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars that have killed one-fourth of the world population, a demonic horde that will be let loose to destroy another one-third of the world's population. As we said, 3 to 4 billion people, more than the current populations of India and China. Now they will be faced with death if they do not fall down and worship the Antichrist. And if they escape death, they will face a total and complete economic boycott if they do not take this mark on their right hand, on their forehead. And you can imagine they'll be saying, we've been through enough. We don't need to have the threat of death hanging over our heads every day and night. If we don't take the mark, we'll not be able to survive. The temptation to bow, the pressure of this satanic system will seem impossible for them to resist. But unknown to them at that time, by taking that mark, they will be sealing their doom forever. The consequences for taking the mark will be enormously greater than it will be if they did not take the mark. That's the purpose of the announcement of this third angel, to try and convince them not to take the mark. Look at verse 9, the first part of 10 again. Then a third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his head, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. Having been made to drink the wine of fornication under the rule of Antichrist, those who take this mark will be forced to drink of an entirely different kind of wine, the wine of the wrath of God poured out in full strength, undiluted. It will be unmixed with even a drop of mercy. Remember the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16 when he was in hell? He said, "And send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." One drop of water, the request went unheeded. Not one drop of water, meaning not one drop of mercy. What does this mean? The angel makes it clear he's not talking about drinking strong wine. He's talking about pain, suffering, torment that is beyond our capacity to grasp. Pain and suffering and torment that offends the sensibilities of the most hardened heart. And very frankly, offends the sensibilities even of believers when you consider the words in this text. Look at the first part of verse 10. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. These two things are often associated, by the way, with divine judgment in Scripture. And we are not left in doubt as to what it refers to. Jump over to chapter 19, please. This is going to be the final abode of the false teacher and the Antichrist and the false prophet. Verse 20. Of chapter 19. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Chapter 20 and verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 21 in chapter 21 and verse 8. Look at verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hell, the lake of fire, the final abode of the unbeliever, a place of unceasingly, unbearable, unrelenting, unrelieved torment that is brought on by fire and brimstone. Brimstone, probably something like the hot lava from a volcano. Notice an additional aspect of their torment, verse 10. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. What this means in practical terms, I'm not able to say, but it certainly means that the holy angels and the Lamb of God will be very much aware of their suffering and torment of those in hell. It may also be that the Lamb's response to the rejection of his grace and mercy in failing to fall down and give him glory, but they fall down to worship the Antichrist in full view of his all-seeing eye. Now they will be tormented in view of his all-seeing eye. Verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest night or day who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. See, if you just take this text, it puts to death many of the false teachings about hell. Oh, God is love. He would never send anybody to a place like that. That's not what the angel says. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, poured out in full strength. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone forever and ever. Oh, maybe some will go to hell, but they will eventually be released. This is probably purgatory. If your loved ones give enough money to the Catholic Church, they'll get out of there. Wasn't it Theodore Eck, one of the great bishops in the past, said, "When a coin in the coffer springs, the soul from when a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs." No, it says the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They're going to go to hell. They're going to suffer a while, but they're going to be totally annihilated. They're going to burn up. You know, like you throw a piece of paper in the fire, it burns up. Now, many evangelicals have fallen into that because the doctrine is so abhorrent, even to the regenerate mind, it's hard for us to conceive of suffering forever and ever and ever without a moment's peace. But look what it says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who receive the mark of the beast and who receives the mark of his name. And forever and ever is the strongest Greek expression for eternity, that which has no ending. As I mentioned to you on several occasions, I had an aunt that I dearly loved. She was my dad's sister. But she was a strong Jehovah Witness. And I would stop and see her on occasion lots of times just to sharpen my skills in dealing with Jehovah Witnesses. Because she was good. She was very good. She knew all the verses to pick out that she thought refuted your position. And we got on the whole idea of hell. She admitted there's hell, but she says, I believe when you're thrown in hell, you're burned up. And I took her to this text. I said, Aunt Catherine, look what it says. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest night or day who worship the beast in his image who receives the mark of his name. And for the first time, she scoffed. She never scoffed before. And she said, Tommy, you're a false prophet. I remember going to the door and I said, Aunt Catherine, I love you. 10 seconds after you die, and she was dying with cancer, 10 seconds after you're dead, you're going to remember every conversation you and I have had all these years. And I never saw her alive again. And they'll be saying, well, maybe there'll be some times of rest, some times of solace. No, hell is unending. There are those who set... There will have no rest day or night. It is relentless, absolutely relentless. Then what will be the purpose of this announcement by the third angel? These words are beyond the pale. They are terrible words. They are terrifying words. They will strike horror in the hearts and minds of those poor people. They've suffered more than any who has ever lived in the history of the whole world. No one will have suffered like these people have suffered up to this point. Where is the grace of God in this? It's probable that there were yet some who had not fallen down to worship the beast, and it's probable that there will be some who had not yet taken the mark of the beast, and the horrible fate that waits them who... And the horrible fate that awaits those who do will be designated to keep some from worshiping the beast and taking his mark. Yes, they will be intimidated by death if they do not fall down and worship the Antichrist. Yes, they will be subject to total economic boycott if they do not take the mark. But all of what they have been through and will go through, if they stand strong, will be temporary. Hell will be forever. What will await them if they worship the beast and take his mark will make all the things that they have had to endure up to this point seem like a pinprick. Those in hell right now would gladly trade places with anyone, regardless of the difficulties they have faced or are facing now. Those in hell right now would more than glad to have all the pain, all the suffering, all the heartache that everyone who has ever lived and will live on this earth heaped upon them every moment of every day of their lives on this earth with no let-up, if it would mean being rescued from the ceaseless, unbearable, unrelenting, unrelieved, everlasting torment in hell. So even though this announcement by this third angel will be terrifying, its purpose will be to shock some who dwell on the earth from taking the mark of the beast and instead heed the gospel of the message of the first angel. Even though this announcement by this third angel is terrifying to those in this place today, or at least it should be, its purpose is the same. To shock some who are not saved from sealing your everlasting doom by continuing to reject the gospel of God's saving grace. If you die in your sins, you will be made to endure the same judgment as those in our text. We saw that from Revelation 19 and 20. You will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of your torment will ascend up forever and ever, and you will have no rest night or day. And my question is, what will it take to wake some of you up? If this text doesn't strike absolute terror in your heart, I don't know what will. Have you been so deceived that you dare scoff at this warning? Just as God will give those poor deceived souls one last time to repent and turn to the Lord to be saved, so God is now giving you one last time to repent and turn to the Lord. Heed the hour, gospel of the first angel. Fear God. Give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who makes heaven and earth. Don't allow your love for this evil system to damn your soul. Babylon is fallen. This world's passing away. This evil system, the evil system of that day, or the evil system of today, are all temporary. God, the hell is forever. Why would you hold on to something that will not last, but will damn your soul when you have the opportunity to let go of that which is temporary and lay hold of that which is eternal? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Those who call upon the Lord to be saved will not only abide forever, but they will abide forever with joy unspeakable, unimaginable pleasure forevermore. Listen to Psalm 17:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You're holding on to this world because you like the pleasure. You get some sense of joy. You get some sense of pleasure. But it's short-lived. In heaven, we're going to have fullness of joy. We're going to have pleasure forevermore in the presence of Christ. Why would anyone continue to chase after momentary joy and temporal pleasures of this world, followed by everlasting torment of hell as described in this text? Why would anyone continue to chase after the momentary joy and temporal pleasures of this world, followed by the everlasting torments of hell, as described in our text, when they can pursue Christ now, followed by fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in heaven? For you who remain unmoved by all this, don't you see how incredibly irrational sin has made you and continues to make you? You want to hold on to that which you cannot keep, but will one day damn your soul forever, but turn at the same time reject that which you will always keep and will save your soul forever. For you who remain unmoved by all this, do you not see how wicked unbelief is blinding you to the truth and allowing you to brush this all aside as if it were idle tales? As Isaiah says, and I close, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And you wages for what does not satisfy? Listen careful to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself with abundance. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. I delivered my soul this morning. I can say no more. I just entrust it to the Holy Spirit. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, my temptation before the service was to look around and see those I hoped would be here and are not. But Lord, those are here, the ones you ordained to be here. Lord, many of us have loved ones who are in the same situation, standing on the abyss, ready to be plunged into that place of utter, unending torment. There are some in this place that have heard the gospel for years and yet continue in their unbelief. Help them to see how irrational sin has made them, that they continue to hold on to that which they're soon going to lose, instead of holding on to that, reaching out for that which they will never lose, eternal life. Dear Spirit of God, you're kind and gracious and merciful. Open hearts. And for those who are not saved, may they remember the promise of Paul. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, may sinners call on you to be saved this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.